And in replacement of the Bible, we're told that sin is okay. Sin is an accident. It's no more an offense. If the story of Genesis is true, God must be on his way down. And he is.
Since when is eating a fruit a sin? In every Bible translation I have looked into, eating fruit is never under judgment. Now, it's true that eating certain unclean foods were not permitted in Mosaic days, but grains and fruits and vegetables? In fact, that's what Daniel the prophet asked to eat when subjected to the king's delicacies. So why was eating fruit such a grievous garden sin? Because of the rebellion in the heart. And sin and its effects have not changed over time. It is as powerful a deadly transgression then as it is today. But the good news is that the cure hasn't changed either. As much as sin has caused death, confession restores life. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." When I kept silent, that means when I didn't confess, my bones grew old through my groaning all the days. David says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." How does David conclude? "You, Lord, shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous." That sounds like a healed heart to me, and not one that is under impending judgment. I don't know if the fruits today taste as good as they did back in the garden days, but confession and producing the fruit of the Spirit is the most digestible thought we can ever attain. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques-Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
No one, by the way, can bear the sins of others but God. Abraham could not. As great of a man as he was, he could not avert the judgment nor delay it. His mediatorial work was limited. Moses as well, if you read the first chapters or the first chapter of Deuteronomy, how many times, at least three times, he says, "I cannot bear the people." Right away, he points to the Messiah. You know, this word spare reminds me when the taxes, the GST was increased not too long ago. It was here in Montreal, the merchants began to advertise in big letters, "No GST, big discount, no GST." Of course, they wanted to mean that they would pay the GST. But the government was not happy with their ads, so it went after them. It went after these merchants and forced them to rewrite their advertisement by saying, "We pay the GST." Otherwise, it'll be anarchy, they told them, right? You cannot say no GST. Somebody has to pay the taxes. There's no such thing as no tax. What do you mean, no GST? In the same way, no one can be spared of sin. It doesn't exist. Someone has to pay for the sin we commit. That's the law of God. And it was paid for all where? On the cross. So we just need to register for a full coverage at the cross of Jesus. It's all for free. You see how Abraham speaks of Jesus here? And the Hebrew scriptures is clear that the end of sin is with the Messiah, right? I love this verse also, 9:24, Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined for your people. And for your holy city, to finish what? The transgression, to have the end of sin, because this is the coming of the Messiah. He speaks of the Messiah in the same passage, 24 to 27, the Messiah who comes to die. Why? Because he's going to make an end of sin. Okay, so spare, nobody spares. God will bear it for us. One more point on Genesis 18. There's one question many have asked, is why did Abraham stop at 10? Suggestions are pouring from everywhere. Let me begin with the Targum of Jonathan, which gives the following explanation. It says that since there were five cities, it was really 10 for each city. Because in Judaism, number 10 was the minimum number of people for a service at the synagogue, even today, right? In order for them to have a minyan, what they call it, which literally means a count, they need to have at least 10 people. And so Abraham, knowing this, according to them, he wanted to have 10 people for each of the five cities. That's actually clever. You know, I remember in Casablanca, even in Montreal, as we were living near a synagogue, we would often see some men who would stand in the street looking for some Jews to complete the number 10 so they can begin their prayer. And these were in such in a hurry because the service had to begin at a proper time. So the Hebrew for 10 also is Asra. Asra, which later became the root for the Arabic verse Asra, meaning a community or a group itself. Again, the number 10 in Judaism symbolizes absolute completeness, like the 10 fingers of the hand showing a union. They see this number 10 by the addition of two sacred numbers, number 3 and number 7. 3 being the number of God, and 7 the number of spiritual perfection. Together we have a number of absolute completeness of almost a holy community. Now let us go down with the angels who are about to enter Sodom in chapter 19. This chapter begins with the words, "Now the two angels came to Sodom." The angels came to Sodom for 3 purposes. The first was to investigate. The second was to destroy. And the third was to save Lot from destruction. For the investigation, they told Lot in verse 2 that they wanted to spend the night in the open square, surely to observe the people there. But this got Lot very worried, and he knew the people of Sodom, so we see in verse 3 that he insisted strongly that they come to his home. And they did come to his home. Once in there, the true nature of the people of Sodom is demonstrated. Let us read verses 4 to 6. Here we are going to understand the reason why Sodom was destroyed. Let's remember, Jesus says, "Look at Sodom." It's going to be the same thing today. It says, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him." So the people of Sodom, all of them, it says, both old and young, all the people, for there was no believers there, all of them came and asked to have the two individuals delivered to them so that they may know them. What does that mean, to know them? Many have tried to soften the words "to know them," but the passage clearly speaks of sexual relation. One thing needs to be cleared, is that the Bible condemns homosexuality. Whichever way you look at it, it expressly disapproves it. In Leviticus 18:22, it says, "You shall not lie with a male or with a woman. It is an abomination to the Lord." Romans also says in the New Testament, Romans 1:20, says, "Likewise also the men leaving their natural use of the woman, burnt in the lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful." Homosexuals are free to choose their way of life, but do not seek the approval of God. Do not drag the Bible along. The Bible should be left to say what it says. But we believers should make a distinction between what is weak and what the Bible calls wickedness. There's a huge difference between the two. Many who commit such acts hate what they do and recognize its vileness. They act from weakness. God is there for them, and so are we. Well, this is a thing that is hard to pull away from. Many have done it, and many are doing it at the present time. I know that Sharon is presently studying with a person who is on her way out of this. And it's beautiful to see how the Lord works with this person. But in Sodom, it was sheer wickedness, where the people not only overtly sinned, but they even promoted their sin. This is the case of what Isaiah says: "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil," because it's done. "Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." These, whether it is for homosexuality or any other immoral thing, we need to protect ourselves from them. Today, homosexuality is increasingly accepted by the majority who endorse their way of living, even our provincial government. Lately, there was a survey done asking, should gays and lesbians be allowed to marry? You know that 43% say yes, 47% say no, 10% are unsure. 50 years ago, it was different. So as Jesus said, that when we see that the events which trigger the destruction of Sodom will occur, know that the end is very close. And Sodom, I just want to tell you, became a symbol of all overt sin, of all sin in the scriptures. The particularity of the people there is that they sin without contrition. Sin became a way of life, and they would encourage it. Jeremiah identified Sodom with overt sin in Jeremiah 23:14, Isaiah, Zephaniah, Ezekiel as well. But this was many thousands of years after Sodom was destroyed. But the city, while it was destroyed, its spirit still is present and growing at the moment. So we do not have only the prophecies only to tell us that we're in the end times. The rise of homosexuality tells us so as well. And the decrease of the love of the word also tells us so, right? Today, the Western world, I just want to tell you, lost much of its love for God. I remember when I first became a believer, right? 36 years ago, okay? The Western world was sending their missionaries down south and so on. At the start of the 20th century, only 10% of the world's Christians lived in the southern continent of the East, while 90% lived in North America, Europe, Australia, and New Zealand. We used to send our evangelists to the world to proclaim the good news. Today, at least 70% of the world's Christians live in non-Western world. They say that there are more Baptists in Congo than in Britain, more people in church in communist China than in the Western Europe, and 10 times more Assemblies of God members in Latin America than in the United States. What happened to the word? And in replacement of the Bible, we're told that sin is okay. Sin is an accident. It's no more an offense. If the story of Genesis is true, God must be on his way down. And he is. How then did the angel saved Lot from destruction? In the same way, I want to tell you that he will save the believers before the tribulation time. Let us read on and see what happens. We will read from verse 10 to 13 because it is at this point where we see miracles happening. It said, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So as the people were pressing against the door, the angel reached out and brought Lot. I don't know how they did this, right? This is a miracle. And at the same time, they struck the people with blindness. Now, I just want to tell you, this is not the usual word for blindness that we have here. The word is Sanhedrin, means a bright light, as if the people saw a bright light, and so it was not a permanent blindness, but only a temporary blindness. This word comes from the word sene. Sene means bush, like the bush that you have in Exodus, whose flame did not destroy the bush. This was not a judgment. The judgment or the destruction of Sodom, was this another appeal for them to repent? A bright light? What would you do if you see a bright light? Would you get on your knees? It was like when Jesus appealed to Judas Iscariot. When in the final moment, as Judas delivered him, Jesus said to him, friend, what have you come for? Like, repent, there's still time.
Don't go away, we'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life. And as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with, for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
It was only when Lot the righteous, as Peter calls him, moved away from the place of judgment that the Lord unleashed the judgment. See that Jesus will never leave the lost sheep go astray for long. See, the truth about the rapture is right here.
Believing in the rapture today is controversial among some, but let's consider what benefits come from anticipating and belonging to the rapture. We know that God will not give us anything more than we can possibly handle. He will supply all our needs in advance. God will also not give us anything more than we deserve to get. Now, while we are all sinners and deserve the punishment of death, those who have trusted and will trust in Yeshua as their Savior will not get what they deserve. And living through the period of God's wrath is not what we, as the King's children, deserve. Anticipating the rapture will keep our eyes on each day's time clock, reminding us again and again that today could be our last one. Being part of the rapture means that we can be with the Lord a lot sooner than measuring out our days. What other benefit is there to the rapture? Well, besides no more TV soap operas, there will be no more sinning. That in itself is the greatest benefit, to be with the Lord and no more sinning. So then, see you here, there, or in the air. And it will be a happy landing once we get there. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques-Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
So as the people were pressing against the door, the angel reached out and brought Lot. I don't know how they did this, right? This is a miracle. And at the same time, they struck the people with blindness. Now, I just want to tell you, this is not the usual word for blindness that we have here. The word is Sanhedrin, means a bright light, as if the people saw a bright light, and so it was not a permanent blindness, but only a temporary blindness. This word comes from the word Sene. Sene means bush, like the bush that you have in Exodus, whose flame did not destroy the bush. This was not a judgment. The judgment or the destruction of Sodom, was this another appeal for them to repent? A bright light? What would you do if you see a bright light? Would you get on your knees? It was like when Jesus appealed to Judas Iscariot, when in the final moment, as Judas delivered him, Jesus said to him, "Friend, what have you come for? Like, repent, there's still time." But notice the people's behavior as they were blinded. They still were looking for the door. Can you imagine? They were completely resided by evil. See verse 11 again. And there we will understand why God needed to destroy this city. He said, "And they struck the men who were the doorway and the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door." They became weary, they were disappointed and impatient, they wanted to see where the door is. Instead of declaring the obvious, their defeat, and instead of confessing their sins, even blinded, they still were looking for the door. Was there anything more to do for these people? What do you think God should have done at this point? You know, I remember watching on National Geography how some fishermen caught a shark. As they brought him on the boat, the shark was looking to bite. You know, it was going everywhere, biting everything on its way. The men had to go higher on the boat. You know, while the shark was dying, it only thought of biting. Like these people, the desire to do evil exceeded the desire even to live. Very much like those who blow themselves up, right? We see this on TV. For them to satisfy their evil intent becomes paramount. And it is here where we come to the final phase of the answer to Abraham's question. The question was, would you, God, also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Here God is about to demonstrate that he will never do that, right? Some people think we might go through the tribulation. This is for you, by the way. Here God is about to demonstrate that the believers will not go a time of judgment. It was not an easy task for the angels to convince Lot, by the way, that he needed to leave Sodom. Lot hesitated, but at one point, one angel tells him something that will make us understand why the Lord will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. Why the Lord will not allow his own to go through the tribulation to come. Genesis 19:22. As Lot was resisting, the angel tells him, "Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. I cannot do anything until you arrive there." The angel could not do anything, that is, he could not call on the judgment to come so long as Lot was present. What does that tell you? That God will never destroy the righteous with the wicked. That's the answer. It was only when Lot the righteous, as Peter calls him, moved away from the place of judgment that the Lord unleashed the judgment. See that Jesus will never leave the lost sheep go astray for long. See, the truth about the rapture is right here. Solomon sums it up for us in Proverbs 10. He says, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Our foundation, who is it? The Messiah. He is our righteous because all judgment was taken by him. You know, in the U.S., they have what they call traffic schools. There are courses which are required to take by some accused of traffic violations, such as speeding. So one person who had to take the course wrote, in the defensive driving part, they created a scenario. You're stopped at a stop sign. You look in your rear view mirror, and see a car coming towards you, and it's coming to hit you. What should you do? Almost everybody in the class said, you should keep your feet off the brakes so that when the car hits you, you would go forward, absorbing some of the shock, right? It's logical, right? Hits you, the shock will be taken. Actually, that was the wrong answer. They were told, put your brake on as tight as you can and brace yourself for that collision. If your car is rigid and braced, if it's on its foundation, in other words, then when that horizontal pressure hits, there will be less damage to your car and to the occupants. And your car, if your car is not braked, you would get a whiplash, right? Good to know, right? And this advice works well for our spiritual growth. Let us not be carried by the different hits biblical Christianity constantly gets over and over these days, but let us firmly hand on our foundation, right? And we will absorb the shock for us. Solomon agrees, right? But the righteous has an everlasting foundation. One last word about Lot, because after this, he disappears from the scene, right? What was he doing in Sodom? He was a believer, by the way. But he was in the wrong place, with the wrong motives, and he was not in the will of God. That's clear. If you resume his life, remember that when Abraham gave him a choice of places to go, we read in Genesis 13 that he pitched his tent towards Sodom. He was attracted. Later, we find him in Sodom. Here, we find him at the gates of Sodom in Genesis 19:1. I don't know if he was running for mayor, but being in the gates tells us that he was among the leaders. And we have not seen the end of it. At the very end, he is without any of his previous belongings and ends up living in a cave, right, with his two daughters. Genesis 19:30, this is what it says. Sad for a man who was deemed righteous to end up like this. His story is from fame to cave. Really? Fame to cave. He started well, like many believers. He had one of the best teachers with him, Abraham, but he chose Sodom. How could this be possible for a believer? You know, Paul resumed it for us. 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burnt, that is at the very end, like the one of Lot, for at the end we do not see any of his fruits, Paul says he will suffer loss like Lot. And then he says, but he himself will be saved, yet also by fire. Okay, just like this, like they will go to heaven like with nothing, with nothing. I would like to close with someone who was there, but we did not mention yet. Who's that? Family. Lot's wife. We know she was there, but she was somehow absent at the same time. You remember when Lot prepared the food? We don't hear of her, right? We heard of Sarah and Abraham getting together, preparing the food, but Lot was alone preparing everything. And at the end, what happened to her still perplexes many commentators. We read in Genesis 19:26. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. I love the way the Bible just gives us one verse and leaves us there for us to try to figure it out. What does it mean to become pillar of salt? And we cannot just pass over it because the author, Jesus, reminds us later about this verse. To remember when he said in Luke 17:32, a very short verse, one of the shortest in the scriptures, remember Lot's wife. What is there to remember about Lot's wife. I think the main point in Genesis is that she looked back. She was on her way to be saved, but she relented and went back. Haven't we seen this so many times? The word look back is one word in the Hebrew, nabat, embracing everything from a mere glance to a sustained contemplation. In the case of Lot's wife, she could not find it in her to follow God, and so she had always the thought of Sodom. Jesus said it well in Luke 9. He says, "No one having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." This individual was not willing. He had begun a work, but he seems to be haunted by the past of the things of the world, and so he could not go very far. And we are told that she became a pillar of salt. That is a lifeless statue, lifeless. In Lot, we have a believer who missed all the blessings present and many futures in heaven. In his wife, we have those who heard and saw and went right at the door, but at the end, they relent. They relented. Remember Lot's wife. And Jesus continues in the next verse. Whosoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Lot's wife looked back and she lost her life, her eternal salvation. She didn't lose it. She never had it, by the way. But she lost the chance of having it. If today you hear the word of God, listen. Listen. And don't be like Lot's wife. There's so much time, so many blessings to go, that is, when we come to Jesus. Let us bow our head in prayer. Oh, we thank you, Heavenly Father. First, our thoughts are going for the families of the three policemen who were murdered, Lord, in Moncton. I pray, Lord, for the wives. I pray, Lord, for their children. I pray, Lord, for their whole family, that you will give them supernatural, Lord, love, so that they may sustain all the hurt that they have. They may perhaps understand something in it. Heavenly Father, be with them. And so, Lord, also we thank you. We thank you for what we have in your word. Now we understand evil. We understand where you stand, Lord. We understand that you are suffering with those who suffer. We understand, Lord, that you're coming very soon. We see it around. Heavenly Father, again, bless each and everyone here as we pray in the name of Yeshua Mashiach. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will he renege any of the promises he has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom.